Welcome to the broadcast of Sharper Iron. This broadcast features news and ideas designed to convey a Christian worldview.
With a regular column appearing in 600 newspapers nationwide, Cal Thomas is the most widely syndicated op-ed columnist in the world and is one of the most highly regarded voices on the American political scene. His weekly television show, After Hours with Cal Thomas, appears on Fox News Channel on Saturday nights. Thomas also hosts a daily radio program syndicated to more than 300 stations nationwide. But, as Cal says, that's what I do, not who I am.
Well, I don't like to say I'm a Christian in the media. Matter of fact, I don't like to use any labels at all because it tends to allow others to define me by their understanding of the label. So I just prefer to tell people that I'm a follower of Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth or something like that and let them ask questions.
Cal is a committed follower of Christ and dedicated to reaching his colleagues in the media. He and his wife, Ray, who is a family therapist, have 4 children and 8 grandchildren and live in the Washington, D.C. area. Cal graciously agreed to an interview with Sharper Iron prior to his lecture at a conference near Denver, Colorado on Saturday, April 16th.
This is Jason Jantz and Brian McCrory here with Brother Cal Thomas, and we're doing an interview for Sharper Iron. And we're privileged to have you here, and thanks for taking the time for us.
My pleasure.
Great. Can you tell us, Cal, I think we've all read a lot about you. How did you become a Christian? What was your journey to faith?
Well, I started out in radio when I was 16 years old and joined NBC as a copy boy when I was 18. Determined I wanted to be a network television correspondent by the time I was 30. And bent about every resource I could command, education, financial, professional, to attain that goal. I was a nominal Christian in the sense that if I filled out an application and it asked religion, I knew I wasn't Jewish, I knew I wasn't Catholic, so that left only one option, Protestant. I didn't know what that meant. My parents took me to a building called church where I listened to messages that were about nothing that I can really remember. God was on a ceiling in Rome and he was white and had a beard, and I was struggling with acne, zits as we call them I guess still today, in the Washington DC area, and I had no personal relationship with him at all. In the midst of a struggle to become this network correspondent, I found that the more I was achieving, the less satisfied I was. My wife began to do some volunteer work at the National Prayer Breakfast office in Washington, introduced me to some men who then took me to a small prayer breakfast presided over by a federal judge who one morning got up and talked about the possibility of everybody in that little room having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a phrase I never recall hearing. Later, I was taken to something called a Bible study. I'd never studied it. My grandfather, when I was 10 or 12, bribed me with a silver dollar to memorize the 23rd Psalm, and that was the last Bible study I ever did, where I heard a white-haired man read from something I later found was called a Living Bible, words that I had never heard before that touched something deep within me. I got one, I read it, I began to find things out about God I didn't know, but more importantly, I found out things about myself that I didn't know, that I was a sinner separated from God, and that I needed not reformation from the outside, but redemption from within. And that is, out of that, it's a very long story, but out of that, and on the night I was fired by NBC in 1973, I committed my life to Christ, and then my career went into a tailspin for 11 years.
What challenges do you face being a follower of Jesus then in the media?
Ones that you probably wouldn't fully comprehend, but that would surprise you. They're not external, they're internal. Pride is one of the great dangers in this business. Not only from what you achieve, but from what you don't achieve. This is the essence of all sin because in pride, you always want something more. You never think that you have enough. And so if you get one accolade or recognition or someone else gets it instead of you, it's either not enough for you or you should have gotten what they get. It's a very ego-centered existence. And then there are many, many temptations in it. Not being gifted with great good looks. I don't have, you know, women falling all over me and, you know, trying to tear my clothes off. But there are other things. You know, Satan whispers to you. The key is to understand his voice and where it's coming from. But Satan's basic plan is that God has left something out. He's holding something back. He doesn't want you to be happy. Hmm. He's stingy. He is keeping you from what you deserve. And he whispers this not only to me, but to everybody. That's why the divorce rate is so high. You know, you don't need that woman, that man. You need somebody else. She is not making you happy enough. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to be pleased. Yeah. And this is the message that he whispers to everybody at every level.
Cal, when you as far as the role of the church in the political realm, I've read your book Blinded by Might, and I know that your views on this have probably changed over the years. What has been your experience as far as the role of church in politics?
First of all, I am the church, and so are you. When the church becomes an institution or an organization, it is not the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is an organism. It doesn't belong to anybody. It doesn't belong to the Republicans or the Democrats, the liberals or the conservatives, the activists of either side, and it certainly has no agenda other than the salvation of souls. Now, does it have a role in a fallen world? Of course it does. But the primary role, indeed almost the exclusive role, is one of discipleship. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, not convert people to your point of view, which I have found to be an impossible undertaking. I have never had anybody in 40 years as a journalist and 21 years now of writing a syndicated newspaper column call me up, write me, send me an email, or in any other way communicate with me and say, you know, the force and power of your argument on the following issues was so strong and compelling that I have completely changed my mind on this subject. However, I have had many people that I have personally led to Christ come to me later, after they've read the scriptures, after they have been discipled, and said, I can no longer be pro-abortion or in favor of same-sex marriage or any of these other things. So I think we're focusing on the wrong things. The fallen world does what the fallen world does. You're not going to convert them to your political party or your point of view, but you can, by the power of God, go out and introduce them to Jesus Christ, give them the mind of Christ. And then with that new mind, that transformed mind, they're going to see things differently. That doesn't mean we don't vote. We don't pray for those in authority. We do and we should. And that's part of being a good citizen and, you know, your civic responsibilities and all of the rest. But we do it in the proper order and without the expectations that somehow we're going to have trickle-down morality from Washington. Washington will be the last place to get revival.
Along those lines, Jerry Falwell has just recently...
Who?
Jerry Falwell, you heard of him.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
He has recently started a new moral majority, striving for what he calls a moral renaissance in America. Do you think things have changed?
Well, I don't speak of him publicly anymore, but just on the general thing, it seems to me that we need to focus more on what is happening among the body of believers. According to George Barna's excellent research, as many believers are divorcing as unbelievers, as many Christian teenagers are having sex as those who are not. There is no distinctive or difference in the world's eyes between those who claim to be followers of Christ and those who don't, other than how we look on Sunday morning. They're in bed, maybe. We're off to a building called church carrying a Bible and dressed up. But they don't see that in practical outworking during the week. Do they see us loving our enemies? Do they see us praying for those who persecute them? Do they see us turning the other cheek? Do they see us staying married? Do they see us feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison, caring for widows and orphans? Yes, there are many believers who do that, but not in sufficient numbers. And I think we have been duped into believing that somehow if you put the right person in the White House and the right folks on the Supreme Court, then everything's going to be fine. But government is a reflection. It is a mirror, and the reflection in the mirror now is of a people who are worshiping the golden calf of the Dow Jones Industrial Averages. In Dow we trust, not in God, and we get mostly the leadership that reflects that.
I know you've, speaking of the White House, I know you're a friend of the Bush family, and we appreciate our president as a born-again Christian and the testimony that he takes. But what do you think are realistic expectations that Christians should have of a president who is born again, who's a Christian?
Well, that's a great question, and I think we have too many expectations. No president has ultimate power. Our system was not designed for that. And that's good, because when we get a president that we don't particularly like in office, we're glad that he doesn't have ultimate power. Many believers still didn't like the Clinton administration, and we're glad that Hillary Clinton didn't have the power to impose a national health care system on the country. And so some of the lack of power that we wish the president we like have might have, we're glad that the president we don't like doesn't have. So it all kind of balances out. But again, I think government has a purpose. Obviously, it's instituted by God, including governments we don't like. You know, Jesus in that marvelous church-state moment standing before Pontius Pilate when Pilate asked him, well, don't you realize I have the power of life and death over you? And Jesus says, you wouldn't have that power at all if my Father hadn't given it to you. So God has his own purposes, even for dictators and despots, as well as presidents of the United States. I think that we have to be careful in impugning and applying too much faith in any human being to do certain things for us. Take the Supreme Court. I always point out that Ronald Reagan, who is almost worshipped by many Christians, and he certainly was a wonderful president, gave us Sandra Day O'Connor and Anthony Kennedy, who have voted consistently to uphold Roe versus Wade, a Republican president. And then the current president, Bush's father, as we call him, Bush 41, gave us David Souter, one of the great disasters to ever serve on the Supreme Court. Now, any woman could have told you that Souter would have been bad, and the reason for that is that you don't trust a guy who's 50 years old and still living with his mother.
In recent months, you've been critical of the National Association of Evangelicals for their environmental efforts that they laid out in that document for the health of the nation. And in opposition to that, you've encouraged believers to focus on the kingdom above rather than the kingdom of this world. Would you say, though, that it's wrong for the Christian community to focus on stewardship of the earth?
No, I don't throw things out of my window, wrappers from a fast food restaurant. I don't discard empty plastic bottles in anything other than acceptable containers. I think that's fine, and I don't have anything, I don't see anything wrong with being better stewards of the environment. But I think the danger in all of this is that we get agendas, we attach agendas to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every minute you're spending, each of us is only given 24 hours in every day, and we get to choose how we're going to invest it. Most of us have 7 to 8 hours of sleep, so that's one third of the day gone already. And then we have 7 or 8 hours or 9 hours of work, so that's two thirds. And now how are we going to spend the other third? So we only have 24 hours. And for every minute you are out there trying to clean up an ocean or a stream or keep a tree from being chopped down or doing these other things, is another minute that you do not have to disciple a believer and to tell people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, unless you're doing it while you're picking up wrappers from the ground. After having observed this over many years, and the left and the right, the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, for years, I don't know if they still do or not, had a slogan, the world sets the agenda for the church. That is extremely dangerous. Yeah. The world shouldn't set the agenda for the church. The church ought to set the agenda for the world. Sure. But it can't if it's busy trying to prop up a falling and decaying and ultimately a world that is going toward destruction.
So what do you feel then is the overall condition of the evangelical church in America?
I think it is weak. I think it is powerless. I think it is full of agendas. I think it is full of people who want to walk by sight and not by faith, and who think that somehow if they see their faith on display, like some giant neon sign that says Jesus saves, they're going to feel better about themselves. But in the scripture, it's just the opposite. I'm just a layman. I just believe the Bible that my fundamental pastors told me to believe in all the time. So I started reading it and started believing it. So what do we see in there? What do we see about visible faith? We see invisible faith. Mustard seed, widow's mite, last place at the table, washing of feet, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, humble yourself and he will exalt you. Over and over in both testaments, we get just the opposite of what even the evangelical world is doing today. We have books selling millions, we have cover stories in Christian magazines, we have visibility, we have large staffs and aides with walkie-talkies moving through hotel rooms with their entourages at religious conventions, and they're so blocked that average people can't get to them. Is this the way of Jesus?
Cal, you talk and you just spoke about some of those external distractions that the church has that are, I think you put it once, robbing the gospel of its power today. What are some of the internal distractions that you see that are inhibiting the true purpose of the church?
I think fundraising. I think we've built up this enormous institution that requires gobs of money to keep it going. You have so many parachurch or even extra church organizations. We're on radio, on TV, and they are bleeding gobs of money, millions and millions of dollars from the people of God to prop up organizations and institutions that give the illusion that they're going to save America, fix what's wrong with America, improve TV, make better movies, and they don't. But they're robbing the church of all of these resources that could be better spent and applied and distributed through the local church. Christian schools, local crisis pregnancy centers, outreach efforts from the local church. Now, if you're sending all this money to, I'm not going to mention particular towns or anything, but to people you've heard on the radio, seen on TV, or maybe glimpsed live in some huge auditorium with 10,000 people, all of whom agree with each other and stamp and clap and stand on chairs and all this other stuff and applaud them, they've got a lot of overhead. Some of these fundraisers lop off as much as 60 or 70% of what comes in for their own organization. So you're sending your $10 check, your $20 gift to somebody, and half or more of it is going to the fundraiser. So even if you thought that the money was going to the Reverend so-and-so, the doctor so-and-so, or whatever so-and-so, it's not. A lot of it's being bled off. Wouldn't it be better to invest it through your local church in your own community, where you have more opportunity and ability and know people and can have greater accountability to have a return on that investment, namely souls?
Any other internal distractions you can think of?
Well, I think that's the biggest one. And, you know, we're all human. I mean, we're two or three sinners are gathered. There are two or three sinners.
Yeah.
We're all flawed, including me, more than most. But I think that the money thing is really important. And the whole idea of bigness as a indication of the blessing of God is just foreign. Right. You've got pastors who are faithfully shepherding a flock of 200, 300 people every Sunday who are completely invisible as far as the evangelical community is concerned. They're never asked to share a message at some of these big conventions. Right. You look at the programs of some of these outfits, and they always have the same people in all the time. Well, what about this guy who's been faithful for 30 or 40 years serving a small congregation in an out-of-the-way place? He is not on TV. He's not on radio. Does he have nothing to say?
Sure.
Of course he does. But we've convinced ourselves that only the famous have something to say. I'm introduced by my resume. That's not who I am. I had a woman come up to me recently and said, "Oh, I know who you are." I said, "No, madam, you know what I do. Knowing who I am will take more time." See, we've confused who we are with what we do. But who we are is about character and virtue and all these internal things.
You seem to have an opinion on the church. So describe for me what, in your view, would be the ideal church.
Oh, the ideal church is what's going to come down from heaven when Jesus returns. I mean, you know, there is no ideal church that is full of sinners. I don't have a clue.
But as far as purpose, direction, focus.
Well, I go to my friend Ed Dobson, my co-author of Blinded by Might, who started this Saturday night efforts in Grand Rapids, Michigan at his building there. And he invited people with AIDS and people from the black community and people who had questions about God. And he'd show up in jeans and an old shirt and sit on a bar stool in the front of the building and just get peppered with questions, some predictable. Well, if God exists, why do children die? If God exists, how comes there's so much disease and tsunamis and hurricanes and all this stuff? They're great questions. And they do have answers, but too many people ask them rhetorically as if there is no answer.
Sure.
But I think that's the kind of thing that we need to see more of. We have a program-oriented church. It's almost like performance art. You come on Sunday morning, you watch the singers perform, the choir sing, the announcement's made. Everything happens on the stage. It's a stage. It's a theater. And the only participation that the congregation gets is money in the plate, maybe communion, and you get to sing along with everybody else. That's it. And you listen, it's all on the stage, just like going to the theater.
Sure.
And the real church, the guy who led me to Christ, you know, Dick Halverson, who's in heaven now, Fourth Presbyterian Church in Washington. Hmm. He used to talk about when he was out on the road, where is your church located? And instead of giving them an address, he'd look at his watch. And he said, well, my church is 10 o'clock in Washington. My church is located in government, schools, business, in the homes. Mm-hmm. It's not a building with an address and a name on it. It's the people of God in whom Christ dwells.
You mentioned in one interview that for a pastor to leave his pulpit and go into politics, it'd be a step down.
Mm.
And for me as a pastor, first of all, I want to say thanks for saying that. But if you could give a message to every pastor in America, what would you say to them?
You are doing
the greatest work in a fallen world that can ever be done. You are the coach. I played basketball for a while. I love my coaches. They instructed me on how to play the game, but I had to go out and execute. I had to play the game. Today, we put the pastors on the court, and too many of the players are in the stands. The pastors are the equippers. The lay people are the players. The pastors can't go where the lay people go, into business, into schools, into the neighborhoods. And if we get, if this switch clicks in the minds of the laity, that Christ in you, you are carrying Christ around inside you and are taking him where he wants to go on a single day. Pastors are the equippers. They are the coaches. We are the players. If we get that in our heads again, I think we're going to see some wonderful results of more souls coming to Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Cal, you you said in a crosswalk.com chat that I read.
Well, you guys are good on your research. I'm impressed.
We try. We're new.
We're nervous.
In the context of Harry Potter, which was bashed in evangelical society, you said, I wish we'd put more energy into creating good things instead of always knocking things we see as bad. What good things would you like to see created by the Christian community?
Well, look what we're known for among the pagans. I want to ask Jay Leno to do this sometime because I think it would be an interesting experiment. He does this little jaywalking thing, you know, where he goes out and he asks people questions and they give these silly answers and it's funny. But I wonder what would happen if he went out and asked the average pagan, when you hear the word Christian, what do you think? I would be willing to wager, if I did wager, that most people would say, well, let's see, they're against abortion, they're against homosexuals, they're against bad movies and worse TV, and they'd have a top 10 list of everything we're against. And then if you ask them, well, do you know what they're for? I think they probably would be puzzled. Everybody knows what we're against, but what are we for? We're about cursing darkness and not lighting candles. So that's why I love people like Phil Anschutz, who's behind Walden Films, producing The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with Disney for release this summer. I loved what Mel Gibson did with The Passion of the Christ, because this is not about trying to reform or redeem Hollywood, which is an impossible task. It is about lighting candles in the midst of darkness and going out and building the better mousetrap, to mix a metaphor, going out and doing something better. If you don't like what, and I'm going to talk about this today, if you don't like what is going on, go out and do it better. That's what I tried to do. And I'm in, you know, the Lord has blessed this tremendously. I'm in 600 newspapers now, number one in the world, not because of me, but because of 1 Samuel 2:30. He who honors me, I will honor.
Amen. Last question, kind of personal note. You've been a columnist for years, talk show host, and an author, a Fox News host. Do you have dreams and aspirations that are yet unfulfilled, and what would that be?
Yes, more of my colleagues to come to Christ. We have seen, this is why I exist. And some years ago, this began to change in my mind, that my career is not an end, it is a means. And God has given me this platform not to change the world to my point of view or to entertain those who already believe as I do, as gratifying as it is to hear things from them. God has appointed me as a missionary to my colleagues in the media. And everybody I meet, whether it's in show business or in the news business, I see as a potential child of the King. Amen. And I want to build the kinds of relationships with them so that they can say and see the person of Christ in me, not my personality, not my accomplishments, not any external things, but I want them to be able to say, whether they accept him or not, that I saw Jesus Christ in Cal Thomas.
Amen.
That's my aspiration. And if I do that, then I'll get the only award that matters. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Thanks for your time. We appreciate you giving us time for an interview on Sharper Iron.
My pleasure.
Sharper Iron is a blog and forum whose mission is to edify Christian brothers and sisters by providing a place to publish and discuss news and ideas from a Christian, biblical, and fundamentalist worldview. Sharper Iron can be found on the web at www.sharperiron.org.